your circumstance to his will. It was laid upon me to bring this message. Maybe not to anyone here, but definitely to myself. We'll see what we can learn here today. God has plans for each of us that we would seek him and to understand and to follow his will for each of our lives, collectively as well as individually. We might seem to understand God's collective will for us as the church with a little bit more ease than we understand what it is God wants for us as an individual. Maybe not as much understanding what he wants from us, but how we give it, how we follow it, how we use our own individuality to serve and fulfill God's will. If we look to a couple of passages just to get us started on the collective will, that has been talked about an awful lot in this church. We look to Luke 19:10, and then one that we'll use after that, and that one, I almost guarantee you know, Matthew 28:19-20. But Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We go then to Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the collective will that God has for us, the church, his believers, seems pretty straightforward. See, collectively, we're surrounded, we're encouraged by those that are sitting around us. We don't feel alone and separated out as that individual, having to do it all on our own. I want you to think with me, have you ever had a task to perform or a job to do that was beyond what you knew your capabilities to be? Something you didn't have any experience in, yet it was before you and you had to get it taken care of. Now, if all of a sudden you have a friend or someone who's close to you or around you that has had experience with that task, you seek out that help and all of a sudden your chin goes up and you see that there's a light. You can actually accomplish that task, maybe not just by yourself, but with the help of this other individual or group, whatever the case would be. See, sometimes there's a task put before us that we see is way bigger than our own ability and will freeze up. And that's what we're here. Collectively, we don't need to freeze up. We have another one beside us that we can join arm in arm, hand in hand, to carry forward. They'll encourage us in the time that we need encouraged. We can encourage them. But that's collectively. How do we carry it out individually? Some of the tasks that I had thought of, you know, to fix a car that's broken, to fix the sink, repair a window, a door, those are things. Not all tasks put before us are repairs. Some things are maybe giving a sermon or writing a paper. Any of those things that challenge us beyond our own experience. When we have help, we can make it through them. As we see and we understand the collective will of God for those that follow him, for his church, his body of believers, the collective will is to share the word to lost man, to spread the message of salvation to this world. So we understand the will collectively. What is our will individually? Ironically enough, it's exactly the same. We are to personally, as well as collectively, share the message of God, the message of salvation to each and every person we come in contact with. But if it's the same will collectively, how then is it also the same will individually? How do we use ourselves? There are differences from Kim to Sharon to Lisa to Justin. We're all different, but we all have to accomplish the same task. But that's what God wants. He's called many different people from many walks of life. And I want to go through and give some examples today so that we can see how God truly understands what he's doing and how the individuality that God has given you is for his purpose. It is of his will. So as we go, we'll look to our sermon passage. It's going to come from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'll have it displayed up here in a minute. But just before we go to the Word of God to understand his will for us and how he wants it even individually for us, let's see a little bit about what the world has to say so that we understand a little bit of contrast. Here's a quote: "To practice five things under all circumstances constitutes perfect virtue. These five are gravity, generosity of soul, sincerity, earnestness, and kindness." Sounds almost like a biblical quote, sort of. That's courtesy of Confucius. Here's a quote here: "Philanthropy is commendable, but it must not cause the philanthropist to overlook the circumstances of economic injustice which make philanthropy necessary." That comes courtesy of Martin Luther King Jr. "A scout smiles and whistles under all circumstances." That's courtesy of Robert Baden-Powell. "We are more thoroughly an enlightened people with respect to our political interests than perhaps any other under heaven. Every man among us reads and is so easy in his circumstances as to have leisure for conversations of improvement and for acquiring information." Now that, a quote on circumstances, comes from Benjamin Franklin. I don't know him that well. He's not going to let me call him by his nickname. So here we go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God has given us each our own set of circumstances. Now, as I thought through this, I'm like, really, there has to be a limit as to what the uniqueness of circumstances are. So if there's a million, but the combination of how those circumstances stack up on our lives are what really make us that unique individual. For we have been given circumstances that might relate to someone else. That's true. At some point, there will be circumstances that you have that are similar to someone else. What makes you absolutely unique is the other circumstances that then stack up with that one intersecting circumstance. But nonetheless, we're going to look to Merriam-Webster just so that we can understand circumstance, because if you look to the world, and I said, I'll bet if before we talked about this, you say circumstance, first thing that pops into our mind are bad situations. At least that's what popped into my mind. So here's Merriam-Webster: "A condition or fact that affects a situation." And then if we take it in the plural, "The way something happens, the specific details of an event, or an event or situation that you cannot control." Circumstances as defined actually encompasses including positive circumstances. Things such as our childhood, how we were raised, what we were taught, or the things we weren't taught. But it's these circumstances that create us, our uniqueness, the ability and the ministry that God is working in our lives to point us toward. The people that we can affect, that we can have that influence on, that maybe someone sitting next to us doesn't have that set of circumstances to be able to relate to another individual the same that we could, and vice versa. God is going to use you as you've been created and molded, not that you necessarily have to be conformed into, wow, I really love the way they do that. I want to be like them. God made you for you. The only thing we have to keep in mind is that our goal is the same, and that's to bring others with us to Christ. So I want to go through, and we're going to look at some examples. We're not going to exhaustively look through these. That would take us till Christmas at least. But today, our first example, and I wanted to start with the Old Testament. It absolutely applies still today. Jeremiah 1:1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. So Jeremiah is opening the book of Jeremiah for us, and he's just giving us a description as to his circumstances. Some of these things you have to kind of read in between the lines and understand the implication of what he's saying. He was raised by a priest. Now, who wants to be a preacher's kid? Anybody? Don't ask my kids, they don't have a choice. As he was raised by a priest, you can imagine that he was taught pretty extensively about God and about God's written word. Specifically, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. He's going to know a lot about those. So he's got the background. God has created him, shaped him, given him the circumstances to set him up for where God wants him. We go to Jeremiah 1, 4, and 5, and it's absolutely apparent. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, Jeremiah, in this writing, he was being led by the Holy Spirit to share with us, his audience, as to the specific instructions God was going to give him. Those things that God wanted him to follow and to carry out and to share with those God had sent him to, the nation of Israel. Now, as we look at Jeremiah, he shared many of the struggles that were laid upon him by those very people that he was to give God's message to. They did not like what he had to say, although what he had to say was from God. If you look at him and measure him as far as success, depends upon where you start to look at that answer and definition of success. But if you look at the world and its standards, he was not successful at all. He did not have wealth. He did not have influence because they did not listen to him. He was not influential. He, however, was a great success for God. He carried out God's will for him as the individual that he was created to be, and he did it with great faithful obedience. It was a message that Jeremiah had to deliver no matter how well it was received. And the message could be summarized with this: repent and return to God, or his judgment will come. It's really not terribly different from what we have to offer, what we are to share today. Here's a sample of a little of what God had given Jeremiah to tell that nation of Israel. Jeremiah 2:19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God. And have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Now we can see that the individual will hear that Jeremiah was to do was to carry out a hard task. As I said, our will collectively as a church, as the body of Christ, we have others around us that'll stand with us in helping us to share the message. He was absolutely called out as an individual among many to share something that was not pleasant to hear. It was almost single-handedly him that God had chosen, not to condemn the nations, but to share the news of God's pending condemnation if they don't return to him. So we've started in the Old Testament. We've got a few examples in the New Testament. And we're going to work our way. We'll start with Matthew here in a second. But on our way, I had to insert a few jokes about some circumstances. So if you'll look at the screen there. We've got Frosty, and he gets caught picking his nose. It's all about the circumstances, right? Our circumstances, again, they include our childhood, the lessons we were taught or not taught, our ability to read or write English or to speak more than one language. Those are circumstances as well, and those are not necessarily bad things. Although all circumstances aren't necessarily bad, but they usually make for some pretty funny jokes. We will now move on, and we're going to move into Matthew, into the New Testament. We go to Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew, our first of the books in the New Testament, we read, and now Matthew, his circumstances, he is a tax collector. And just so you know, nobody liked him. We've heard that before. You're going to hear it again because that is fact. Nobody liked the tax collectors. But we see that he was of Jewish descent. That we didn't find in this verse exactly. But nonetheless, it's true. He was of Jewish descent. He understood a little bit about the Old Testament, the Pentateuch as well. But God called him. God knew what Matthew had that God could use. So we find that Jesus had called him right from the place of his work. Matthew is listed as one of the 12 disciples. But as he was to become a part of a group, he was yet to fulfill his role by being himself and being uniquely that individual that God created him to be. He was to use his individuality to absolutely fulfill his apostolic role. As we read through the book of Matthew, the theme that Matthew brings to the forefront, he highlights a role that Jesus played or plays today. And that is, Jesus has been foretold from the ancient scriptures to become king. A portion that illuminates, we can look right off if you start in Matthew. It starts right there with the lineage. And it's to name and to show us the descendants that Jesus, the bloodline Jesus came from, to become king. Matthew was obviously, or I would assume, very meticulous in his record keeping, in his job as tax collector. But if you look through and look into his writings for God, it's easy to see that he's using those same individual traits that God had used in his daily job to then fulfill his role, his purpose, as an apostle. He didn't become something he wasn't. He carried on as he was, just loving and serving God. God had chosen Matthew to be a part that would carry forward the up-and-coming church, to give us that record and show us and help us to trace where Jesus came from and how it was prophesied that he would become the king that he is to be. Now here we're going to go and we're going to learn a little bit about Mark. It's not a whole lot said about Mark. He was not one of the 12 disciples. But he followed, mostly brought into the fold by Peter. And he went on a journey with Paul on his missionary journeys. Mark was used by God to record and highlight the events of Jesus' adult life. And the one that sticks out is Mark 10:45 that's on the screen. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here we have Mark, and he's using what God had given him, and he sees Jesus in just a little bit different light than King. He sees him almost in an exact contrast to what Matthew had seen him. He is referring to him as servant. Yet Jesus is absolutely both. And that's where Mark comes in, and he helps to remind us of this, that Jesus is more than just king, he's also servant. And that's where Mark's individuality came into play. Matthew spoke of God as he seen him and understood him. Not to say that Matthew didn't recognize that he was to be a servant, but Mark really highlighted that for us. if we look and we learn a little bit about Luke, we have to go to Colossians 4:14, and there we can find the occupation of Luke. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. That's from Colossians 4:14. We find that he's a physician or a doctor. Now, the implications from being that, he's obviously not a dummy. He's able to read, he's able to write, and he's able to understand. He was understanding things of the world, and as much about the body as was known at that point in time. And guess what? That carried through into his ministry and the writing of his books in the Bible. He came from Syria, from what was believed to be a pagan family. There was no prior knowledge of God in his household. No understanding that the rest, Mark or Matthew, that we've learned about so far. But it is revealed in Luke 1:3 in the King James Version that God opened Luke's heart and mind to the Scriptures. And through Luke's faith, God would continue to use Luke through the Holy Spirit so that he would then write the book of Luke and then also Acts. So here we are at Luke 1:3 in the King James Version. It says it a little bit differently in the other ones. This one just really, really makes it poignant. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now Luke, again, he was an educated man in the world. It took some teaching by Paul, and then he became an educated man of God and was shown the way, and he then understood the way. God opened his heart and mind so that he could, so he could carry forward and fulfill the purpose that God had given just for him. The circumstances that he stacked for Luke throughout his writings, if you look, he made diagnosis of the sin condition and then the healing, or the remedy to heal the body. Luke did that consecutively throughout the book of Luke. His individuality carried absolutely through his ministry. It was Luke that was to testify the physical attributes of Jesus, that Jesus was fully God, yet fully man. Jesus had a physical body. And Luke, a doctor, should be one that would be able to identify and confirm that for us, as well he did. We've got one last one to go. But these are individuals that should encourage us and strengthen us to see that God has created a unique set of circumstances in each of our lives that we can have that very specific interaction with someone else put before us. I can't relate to someone the same as any number of you, but nonetheless, we're still called to get them to follow Christ or to share that message with them. And so here, as we move to John, we find out his calling in Mark 1:19 and 20. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. To verse 20, without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They were following Jesus because they had called him. Now, just a couple of verses prior to this, Jesus was still at the Sea of Galilee, and he called two other brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew. And as he called to them, they're fishermen, right? You know what he used? He said, come on, guys. Let me see if I can quote it. We've got it both in Matthew and Mark. It says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. He was going to use them. He was going to use their understanding of catching fish to not catch people necessarily, but he was going to use every bit of their circumstance to fulfill his will as well. They weren't trained in the Scriptures to the extent of Luke, as he was taught by Paul, and especially Paul, who was sent to the, if you will, the best of the best colleges of the Jewish, in the Jewish realm. We're informed here that John was a fisherman following the family business of his with his brother and father. It has been said that John was not a schooled man, but John had exactly what God needed. He had a heart that completely would love Jesus and would be dedicated to him, learning from him. John became a close friend of Jesus, and just an expression of how close this friendship was. While Jesus was on the cross, he looked down and said to John, "This John, I want you to take care of my mother Mary." And from that day on, when Jesus had passed on the cross, John had taken care of Mary just as though she was his own mother. John remained steadfast in his relationship with God, yet using his individuality to serve God just for his purpose. He remained open to the leading of God's message through the Holy Spirit, and he would then later write Revelation. As we look just a little bit to John, we go to John 20, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now John, he's setting apart, he's feeling and seeing a different role of Jesus. He's highlighting, not to say that he wasn't king, not to say that he wasn't a servant, and not to say that he's not a man, but he sees the part of Jesus as the Son of God, revealing that so that we can understand that as well, because he used his own individualism. John was writing from a heart that was prepared by God to show just another role that Jesus had for us. Our unique circumstances, those painful and positive, set us up, prepare us for the ministry that God has for each one of us. There are others out there that are afflicted with similar circumstances to ours. The difference is how they stack again. But nonetheless, there are similar circumstances that you and I can relate to on different levels to help others to see the love of God. During this joyous season, may God bless us in all of our activities, opening our eyes and hearts to the opportunities to share his love to all we come in contact with. As we prepare to celebrate the gift that God has given us, may we be prepared to share that gift to all we meet. If you'll read this one with me, the same boiling water that softens the potato hardens the egg. It's all about what you're made of, not your circumstance. God knows our individual makeup. He's made our circumstances to make our make, I mean, to create us as we are. He's put us together how he wants us. He's asking that we'll use that to serve him. He asks that we will pray to him, we will read his word, that we'll grow in our faith and our relationship with him to carry out that purpose, even to our very own individuality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Good or bad, God has given you what's before you so that we can share that with others to encourage those that need lifted up and sometimes to relate to and possibly even bring someone just right back down. Not to knock them down, but to keep them from getting away. Now, if you'll stand, we'll sing our closing song. It is the will of God for this church and for each one of us to do our part into sharing with this world, with one person at a time, to get them to praise God, to accept, to love, to serve the name of Jesus. For that is the gift that we've been given, the one that we are to celebrate in just a few weeks. God has created each one of us that we can impact at a very spiritual level. When we look, when we pray, when we seek out the guiding, the leading of the Holy Spirit, He will point us to those situations that we can have a greater impact than if we pass it by and let someone else take. I pray that we'll be an effective church as a whole, down to an effective individual, myself included, seeking out the opportunities, the ones that are right there before us, that we only sometimes have to take a half a step to the side to pass up. God has created us so that we can share His love. Let us be filled with it to an abundance, to overflowing, to where we have to share it with others. If you'll bow with me. Father, just as You used Your apostles of different backgrounds and different mindsets, help us now to show Jesus to others, to those You put around us. May we be effective. Help us to be that group of apostles that are here today. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.